here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, the day before Thanksgiving, remembering all that our Lord has done for us. And now, with a special guest for you, Dr. Robert Bennett, Executive Director of Luther Academy, to talk about the good work they do in thanks for the work of Jesus, spreading that news to the ends of the earth in a very particular way. Welcome, Dr. Bennett.
Hey, it's good to be back with you.
Absolutely. So, how are things going with Luther Academy? It has been quite a while since I've looked into it myself. I know that you're just about everywhere, though.
We are. It's been an exceptional year. We've been continuing to provide education for pastors who simply haven't had it or haven't had much of it around the world. Just finished up a conference last week in the Philippines in connection with LCMS Disaster Relief. Had all the pastors of the Lutheran Church of the Philippines were in fellowship with there at the one conference. And we had a conference in about a couple weeks ago over in Denmark for the North European Luther Academy on the topic of Islam, which is, of course, a very hot topic right now, especially within Europe. All over Latin America, Africa, we got more stuff heading there. We're, as you said, about everywhere.
So tell me a little bit just about the Philippines, because I know you've been over there for quite a while, and I know on your website that there are some pictures there of things you do with the kids as well. But particularly the life of a pastor in that church body, how is it the same as what we would expect and see here? And then again, how is it different? What are the particular challenges they face?
Well, the life of a pastor is, I guess, a certain degree the same everywhere in the sense that a pastor is called to faithfully preach the word of God, to deliver the sacraments, and those men are very faithful men there in the Philippines. Of course, the differences that they would have would be the distances that they would need to travel. Many of those men might have two or three small congregations throughout the various mountains, and they're only accessible on foot. And so logistics is very difficult for them. Of course, as a part of being out there in the wilderness, the members have a lot more physical difficulties when they become sick without, you know, having hospital care and things like that for some of the ones who are in the farther out areas. Many of the difficulties that you would expect from that type of circumstance.
It's really like a frontier, and in that sense, something beyond imagination for us. And then with that, my understanding, again, is largely what you're doing now is post-seminary equipping of these men to help further prepare them that when they do get there, they have the gospel to give.
Oh, that's right. And of course, the Philippines is a very large cities as well, but as far as pastoral education goes, these pastors generally only have a couple books in their entire library. Good books, to be sure, the Book of Concord and the Holy Scriptures and books like that. But Luther Academy has been going out of their way to provide these pastors with multiple resources. We sell books in the U.S. to pastors and to lay people on confessional theology, the Confessional Dogmatics series, a new series on Marquardt's works, the Mogia. But all the funds that are brought in from any of those resources are used to provide free books for pastors at these various conferences. And so we always make sure we try to get them as many books as possible. Sometimes it's difficult to get them there, of course, because of logistics and things like that. But so we've been doing a lot to supply them and their libraries, as well as teaching them good solid theology.
Now we are as in America increasingly a society that really doesn't value reading. Stories, Harry Potter does pretty well, but anything in the realm of higher learning is really a niche market. And so I think maybe people don't realize how for the life of a pastor whose task it is to go into the Word of God and bring out new treasures and old treasures and feed people with what is there, how invaluable it is to have fathers of the church in the past, Dr. Luther, Chemnitz, Walther, or even more recently, I know in that Christian Dogmatics series just last night on Worldview Everlasting, I recommended Dr. Scare's Christology. Having that work to help navigate the tough job of pastoral care combined with protecting, cherishing, guarding the pure word of God, lest it be leavened.
Well, we're surrounded by so many benefits here in the Western world. you know, books for us. We go to bookstores, they're there by the thousands and thousands. And you could take that off to almost anything that we possess. It becomes somewhat normal and unimportant as it's just surrounding us. But when you're a pastor and you're dealing with the difficulties of caring for individuals on a daily basis, needing to think theologically without having libraries and things in your way, those books are some of the most precious things that you would have of your own personal belonging.
And they absolutely are. You know, people were laughing at me a little bit here as I was moving into my little cubicle because I came in with, you know, 15, 20 boxes full of books, and no one else is pulling that stuff in except for pastors, right? We cherish these things, but it's because they're these treasure troves that kind of keep our feet on the ground. Tell me a little bit now, again, you mentioned Northern Europe and the struggle with Islamic immigration there and the effects it's having, maybe the lack of regulation, but also the opportunities that are there. Tell me a little bit about that. And then also, I know how most of our sister church bodies in these countries are, they're not the main Lutheran church body there. They're smaller, independent groups.
Right. The state churches, in, especially Scandinavia and other areas of Europe where they still exist, some of them are starting to move away from the state church model now, but they are fully, especially the Lutherans, fully engaged with the Lutheran World Federation, the ELCA, have fully embraced many things that are clearly unscriptural. Yet in the midst of this, you have a number of confessional Lutherans and pastors who are joining together in for instance, the example I use in Denmark and Scandinavia. And they have a conference every year we have with Luther Academy and them, and it rotates. So Denmark, Sweden, Finland, Norway, every year. And it's very important for them to get together because they don't have the fellowship. Many times the pastors that they're attached to in these church bodies, they can't even have theological conversations with them anymore because so often these other pastors don't believe the scriptures anymore. Many of them don't even believe in the deity of Jesus. It's quite wild and drastic when you see the shape of Europe these days. But there's always that faithful remnant, and there's a lot of Lutheran church bodies that are getting together and individual pastors, and Luther Academy does everything we can to support them with conferences and resources. Many times people ask you, why is Luther Academy in Europe? You know, Europe's got all these wonderful institutions of higher learning. That's true. But confessional Lutheranism is very hard to find there. And those who are confessional are looking for all the support they can get.
It's stunning that these were, in those nations you mentioned, Sweden, Denmark, these were the Lutheran countries 150 years ago. I mean, they were full-fledged Lutheran countries, and they were under assault by various movements. I know if you read any Bo Geertz, The Hammer of God, fantastic book if no one's ever picked that one up, you know, talking about how Pietism came through, how secularism came through, but to see how swiftly they've gone almost entirely into an anti-Christian mindset. And yet the beauty of, even as that Luther talks about the passing rain shower of the gospel that moves on from place to place and you do not know where it goes, yet leaves behind, like you mentioned, this remnant. I had the privilege of speaking about 3 years ago now in Sweden at an event called Corpus Christi, which was this independent group of young people, all Lutherans, trying to get together. And they had people from Lithuania. They had people from the Ukraine who drove through. This was during the Ukrainian crisis everybody was hearing about. They drove through it. 200 people, Lutherans, just trying to encourage each other to stand firm in the faith. And the more that we can do, the more that groups like the Luther Academy can do to provide them resources and to set these conferences up, the better, right?
Oh, absolutely. The world is a changing place, but we do see Lutheranism continuing to grow strong, of course, in the South, but in the Western countries, there's a struggle there. It's a struggle from the society, from the institutions, and yet there's these good, faithful pastors and lay people and congregations that are still standing there and preaching the word fully and administering the sacraments and caring for people who many times don't even know why that they're caring for them.
Now, the topic of this conference in Denmark was Islam itself?
it was Islam itself and the immigration patterns of Islam. Of course, Europe is taking in the bulk share of the various groups coming out of the conflicts there, the Middle East, Syria, and stuff. So this conference was kind of focused on that. Of course, right now it's Sweden and Germany. Germany is the largest, but Sweden is second behind it, taking in the most number of these immigrants. And it's causing great difficulties on the systems there. There's starting to become a little bit of a backlash there. But our conference was focused on, okay, now that they're here, what do they believe?
Right.
And how can we reach them with the gospel? And, of course, many of them have been reached with the gospel. We hear from Germany quite often the number of converts who are coming and hearing the word and asking to be baptized, becoming members of the church. And from what I hear, it's not just a kind of welcome in the door and hear what's baptized you. It's, you know, they're actually receiving some faithful catechesis along the way, which we would hope for, and that's taking place. So the conference was focused on that, and it was a great conference. We had the press from Denmark there following the entire conference and doing stories on it, and it was a great success.
It's a tremendous opportunity, really, and that's kind of the double-edged sword of even here in the States when we think about these things. We think about, you know, should we have illegal immigration? Is that something we should allow and be excited about? Should we do our duty and strive to uphold our laws? On the other side, you have a human being in front of you who is suffering, a sojourner in your land, and in need of the same gospel that you get, and you kind of have to walk both lines.
Yeah, I completely agree. I mean, we trust the government that God has provided for us to properly protect us and do what's necessary to uphold the laws. And yet we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that happens to be whoever is there in front of us in need at that time.
Now, this next question, if it's not one that you feel equipped to answer, go ahead and pass on it. But we don't get a chance to talk about Islam very much here on His Time. So I wanted to ask, you know, so if you are in a conversation with somebody who is a Muslim, what would be your kind of tactic or your approach to opening that dialogue?
Generally, what I've seen work well in the past is to simply ask them about what they believe. As many people are very happy to tell you what they believe, of course. And then if you know your scriptures well, then you can just ask them additional questions to help show maybe where the inconsistencies are, and without, you know, coming right at them and saying, well, your theology is wrong for this reason or that. Just say, well, what does this mean about, you know, how does that fit with this particular thing, for instance? But, you know, one thing that we've seen very clearly when dealing with Muslims is, if you really want to make a difference there, you've got to have a relationship
right
with them. You've got to treat them as their neighbor and love them, and you know, build that relationship so it's safe for them. Because within that religion, it's not safe to learn about Christianity or to become a Christian. I mean, your very life and life of your family could be as a result of, even within Western countries. So they need to know there's a safety there for them to even really come and talk to you about these things. But the law is always there in the midst of everything. And so where the law always is going to bring down, bring despair, cut. And then so the gospel always has a place in every one of these situations.
Yeah, so it's amazing. It's kind of how you said that there, that it made me think of the practices of some of the more mind-controlling cults in American history are social confirmation practices, where it's through emotional pressures, various forms of shunning or threat, they manage to keep individuals from ever really listening or talking to anybody outside of that group. And it sounds as if Islamic culture is that kind of on a massive scale, and yet you mentioned that where the law is, and it's everywhere in the world, it's not always preached purely, but it's built into nature. Yeah, without the gospel, all it can really do is accuse. So you have what amounts to people who have to live in guilt and fear while pretending that they're really you know, on fire for God. And my understanding is that there's quite a number that when you get a chance to ask them, you know, what do you believe about Jesus? Because they actually have beliefs about Jesus, and you open that conversation. They're not entirely unwilling to talk, although they're often, like you said, very timid. So that relationship, building the trust, I mean, that's the case for any type of evangelism work, I believe, too, though, is to have a trusting relationship with the one you're talking to.
Oh, absolutely. And especially understanding that all the religions in the world really only come down to two. And it's a good reminder for all the listeners. Either it's Christ has done completely and everything for us, or there's something we must do for ourselves. The one is the true religion, and ultimately all the religions really fall under that one false religion that the devil continues to propagate in this world.
Absolutely. So what's on the horizon now for the Luther Academy?
Oh, we have so many conferences coming up and books. We've got the second volume of Mark Bort's work to be a number of the systematics
works. I'm going to interrupt you for a minute. Just tell the listeners, who is Mark Bort? Who is Kurt Marquardt?
Kurt Marquardt was a beloved professor at Concordia Theological Seminary for many, many years. Probably one of the chief apologetics for our synod. Whenever we had to have conversations with other church bodies and things like that, he would always be one of the main factors dealing with that. I remember a number of years ago, Rome sent somebody, and he was our person to speak on their behalf. So wonderful, great theologian. But his point always was to make theology simple. Everyone should be able to be a theologian,
right?
He would say. And so we just had his first book come out of a book he wrote, Doctrine for Lay People, that's available now. And all this stuff you can find on logia.org. And the new book is coming out with a systematic or theological works pretty soon. We've got another confessional dogmatics book coming out on the Word of God. That'll be out pretty soon as well. And then conferences. We've got ongoing work in Mexico all the time. We've got a large conference in Paraguay coming up. We're celebrating the Reformation at for our southern churches there in South America. On and on and on. Prague, Spain.
What's so great in this is I'm sure that Luther Academy accepts, you know, direct donations. I'm sure that you're more than happy to take donations to the cause. But what's so beautiful is that you can actually just go and purchase these resources that are geared at us living here in the United States, American pastors, American laity, and purchasing these books actually supports what you're talking about, these further giving of resources and education to those in these other places. You mentioned logia.org. I'm going to spell that for everybody. That's logia.org. Maybe with just a few minutes left here, what's logia? That sounds pretty funky. What does that word mean, right? Well, why would you call it logia?
Right. Logia has been a journal we've had since about 1991 now. Of course, the focus is on the Word of God. Anybody can go on the site and take a look at that. Even all the old issues are available on download and CD these days. One other site I want to mention as we're talking is, of course, the LutherAcademy.com site. If anyone wants to continue to support this work, we do this all simply on gifts that we receive from people. They can look us up on that LutherAcademy.com site as well.
All right.
All the resources from everybody else, too.
So, let's see here. I just got lost. Hello. Mexico sounds fascinating. I think most people, as a Lutheran growing up in the Missouri Synod, the last place I would expect to find Lutherans is Mexico. I don't know why that is. I was in San Diego, you know, high school kids going to Tijuana doing naughty things in your latter years, and you see this culture that is very foreign, very different than the kind of Anglo expectations of the San Diego surf culture. And it just was the last place I would think to find Lutheranism. So tell me just, we've got about a minute and a half left here, a little bit about what's going on in Mexico and the church body there.
Sure. Mexico, we've had Lutherans there for quite a long time. We had a church body there that we were supporting and sponsoring in fellowship with us. However, because of some problems in the past with other times, we had to pull all the missionaries out of there. So Luther Academy has been the only one keeping theological education alive there for these last 10 years or so. We continue to have multiple conferences there every year, but now our Synod has some outstanding missionaries there that have been returning, and the same thing around the world. Most of these problems exist everywhere, but things are going so well now. But it's a small church body. It's not real large, but they want to be faithful, and that's one thing we hear. Even if some of these church bodies are doing practices that we wouldn't find acceptable, nevertheless, one thing they keep asking for is, teach us,
right?
Tell us. help us to know and so we can do what's right. And Mexico is just one of those places where Luther Academy continues to be able to do that.
Thank you so much, Dr. Robert Bennett of Luther Academy, talking about the good work they're doing during this Thanksgiving. Consider a gift to them. Help that work go forward. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.